chapter 2. It's good to have the Butlers back from their sojourn on vacation. We're looking at part two tonight. If you'll recall, we started working our way through verses 6 through 11. And this message has been entitled, False Prophets, God's Judgment. False Prophets, God's Judgment. Last time, if you'll remember with me, we looked at our first point, that the message of false prophets. We see that it was three sub-points. Number one, that they displayed an aberration of true ministers. Secondarily, we've seen that the message of false prophets display an aberration of God's holiness. And then finally, we closed with the message of false prophets displays an aberration of divine truth. So we see that the message of false prophets is pinned by how they will be an aberration of what a true minister is. They will display an aberration of God's holiness and then an aberration of divine truth. We're going to read the text and we'll see that in our text once again, and then we'll go on from there. This is the Word of God. Micah chapter 2, verse 6, reading through verse 11. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passersby, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because the uncleanliness or the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman to this people. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we beg of the aid of the Holy Spirit of God to take the truth of God and to illuminate. Lord, we know that you are the revelator. You're the one that reveals truth to us. You're the Spirit of truth. Help us tonight to understand the mysterious truths of the Word of God. Make them plain. Give us teachable hearts. Break our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, conquer our hearts, conquer our minds, our wills, and Lord, cause us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to look at our second point tonight. It is actually, in our third one, I think we have time to get through all of this tonight and to finish this particular message. But I want us to see their ministries. We looked at their message, the message of the false prophets, last time. We've just taken a moment in time here to refresh our memory about what they speak. But tonight we're going to take a look at verses 8 to 10 because it reveals to us what marks out their ministries, not just the message that they speak, but their ministries in themselves. And then our final point will be their marketing, how they, the kind of people that they're going after, and it's in that last verse, in verse 11. Verses 6 through 11 here that we've looked at articulate the wicked deeds of the wealthy. It articulates the powerful land barons, and then their false prophets that fueled the wickedness of these leaders by assuring them that they were certainly in the favor of God. The false prophets were just putting their approval upon all of the evil deeds being committed under the name of Yahweh. Nothing really has changed, has it? That's what's going on today in our world, in our culture, that we want, there are false prophets out there that will put their stamp of approval upon any lifestyle, despite what the Word of God teaches about that lifestyle. And so we see in verses 8 through 10, which we're going to look at tonight, it reveals to us the sinful actions of these wealthy elite in Jerusalem and then the reaffirming prophets. These verses give to us both the sinful actions of the wealthy elite, but also the reaffirming prophets that they have hired that are telling them, it's okay. You're doing the will of God. You're a child of Yahweh. You're in the covenant. You have an umbrella. No judgment's going to come upon you. No matter what you do, hey, it's okay. They just stand on the TV with their chiclet teeth and smile. It's all okay. Let me tell you, what I've learned from this text is this. Fallen humanity has not changed one whit or whistle in 2,700 years. We're the same as we were then. Falsehood is still falsehood. Those that promote it still are promoting it in the same way. And those that love it are still being captured by them. We're just a little bit more technologically advanced to expedite our sin than they were then. The wealthy land barons in Israel and their reaffirming prophets are what characterize the ministries of the modern false prophets. And in these three verses here we are looking at tonight, we just have a little concise overview of what a false prophet ministry looks like. If you're taking notes, you might write down under our second Roman numeral, which is their ministries, these truths. Number one, they fleece the unsuspecting. They fleece the unsuspecting. Look at verse 8 with me. We're just taking a trek through the text. I don't have anything else to preach other than the Bible. Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy, the word of the Lord says. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passersby, from those returned from war. This is Yahweh depicting his people acting like an enemy, inflicting wrong on their fellow Judeans. And I want you to remember, this is talking about and inferencing the wealthy, wicked elite that are in Jerusalem that have been extorting the land from the unsuspecting, and then their false prophets that are affirming everything that they do, telling that it's okay. Notice the terms that are used here in verse 8. You strip the robe off the garment from the unsuspecting passersby. Does that language sound quaint to you? Read it again. You strip the robe off the garment from the unsuspecting passersby. It seems that the rich land barons had hired gangs, thugs, to even take, if you will, the clothes right off of the backs of those that owed debts to them from their previous loans. The language employed here is very unique language. It's not simply the garments that were taken, but the robe off of the garment. Very unique language. This is an outer garment that was worn as a signet of the dignity of the people of God. We see that with Joseph's tunic that was given by his father. We all know the story of the coat of many colors. That was a unique gift given by the father to designate his position in the family and the inheritance that he was to gain. This language here is strongly symbolic. They're stripping the robe of the garment, the dignity away from these people, taking away their land and robbing them of that inheritance and everything that was meaningful in ancient Israel. It was like a cover that was worn over the garment that put on display that which was most valuable. And then we see that these wicked land tycoons and their weasel prophets for profit, that is, stripped the people of everything that gave them dignity. Dr. Bruce Waltke wrote, he said, that this garment in Micah 2:8, however, is not this basic tunic, but the robe that is placed over it displayed the dignity of Israel's men. And this uniquely displays the characteristics of ministries that are ran by false prophets. That there are people that expect them to be trustworthy. They expect them to be godly. They expect them to be true. But they're nothing other than scam artists that are working undercover, posing themselves as ministers of the gospel when they're not. They're legionnaires of Satan, if you will. They speak smooth words to unsuspecting people. They use cunning words to persuade the unsuspecting to give them up the last dollar. They extort people for their money. Listen to what Jude wrote about them. In 16b of Jude, it says, they speak arrogantly, he's talking about false prophets, flattering the people for the sake of advantage. The Apostle Peter, dealing with the very same subject of false prophets, says in 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, and then jump forward to verse 14, listen to what Peter says. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Those are some pretty strong words. I know that all of us have experienced this whenever you flip on the television to religious TV. Maybe you've experienced it whenever you walked into certain church services. I know for sure I have. There are certain expectations that we have whenever we go into a church for there to be godliness, to be godly character, for there to be holiness, for there to be true ethics, for there to be honesty. And oftentimes that we're unsuspecting of the possibility that there might be religious fraud taking place. And these charlatans playing upon the unsuspecting, for what reason? They want to exploit the sincere expectations of the people of God with a fraudulent religion that's designed, listen to me, to take the coat right off your back. And I don't think it's a secret to any of us in this room that unsuspecting people are deceived in these kinds of movement, and there are whole families that are destroyed in the wake. My brother-in-law and I were talking recently. He's been in a drug rehab program that by and large has preached a false gospel. And he's talking about the churches that he would go into and that they would give these false messages and of hope, and that some person within the leadership of the church, you know, come in with all these problems. And my brother-in-law said that they'd act like he got zapped on top of the head by the Holy Spirit and all of his problems went away. And he told me that there was a young man there that had all these problems. He had lost his family because of drugs. He had lost everything. And he kept going down front, and they're trying to zap him, and his tears coming out of his eyes, and nothing happened. The problems all remained. And the leadership of the church was like they were just getting up testifying how all their problems just dissolved because they got zapped by the Holy Spirit. And this young man was just begging for the same power to reach his heart and to give him this new chance, if you will, in that kind of a way, to where there would be an immediate change and all of his problems would go away. And then all of a sudden the blessings would come and the money would be there, the family would be rejoined to him, and it didn't happen. Invariably, this young man ran away. And my brother-in-law believes it's because of that false message that he heard that he went out and he hung himself. Or committed suicide in some fashion. I don't know if you was aware of that story. But the point I wanted to make and use that illustration is this. There are hucksters out there that are telling lies. They're not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, promising a fast fix, a shortcut, a different method, another way to make all of your problems dissipate. Listen, when you come to Christ, your problems don't go away. Relational problems don't go away. Persecution now begins to come. Problems that maybe have been caused in family are just as raw and tender as they ever were before. Now listen, those that truly come to faith in Christ are reconciled to God. The anger and the hostility between man and God has been reconciled at the cross, and that they are at peace now with God, but there's still problems on earth. And listen, it is a wrong for us to believe that coming to faith in Christ and living in the straight and narrow way, holding on to Jesus Christ as our all in all, makes all of our problems in this temporal life go away. For those of you that are church historians, know that all the apostles of Christ died brutal deaths save the Apostle John, who was banished and exiled to Patmos and treated as a criminal in slave labor camps his whole life. But we see that there are these that pronounce or promise tremendous financial dividends if you'll give enough love gift. But the promises never come. They extort money from the poorest widows in the land and heap them upon their lavish lifestyles. Just this week, I think all of us have witnessed on television, syndicate television, this false prophet by the name of Jesse Duplantis making public his lust list for a $54 million aircraft to be funded by the finances of those who are unsuspecting of what he's really doing. He's fleecing the people under the premise of ministry. True ministry does not fleece people to support a scam. That's not what ministry does. True ministry is driven by a love for God. True ministry is driven by a love for the Word of God. True ministry is driven by a love for making Jesus Christ known and loving the people of God. To make Christ known at all costs, even if I got to take a taxi across town. If I'm going to ride an airplane to get into the economy section, to be frugal and to be wise with the expenditure of money. Look at verse 8. It says, like those that have returned from war. One scholar put it this way. They fleece their fellow citizens of practically everything so that the latter resemble a defeated army returning home. The enemy has divested them of everything except life. They come back, they've been robbed, they've been extorted. Their hands have gone down deep into the pockets of the people of God and taken their very sustenance. And the question I have to ask is this, where does all this end? Where does all this end? And if there's ever been a time in the history of humanity to where this kind of shenanigans is increased, it is the time that we live in. And I believe with all my heart, Grace Life Church, it is an ensign of the judgment of God upon the land. We see here that God sent these false prophets, raised them up for a reason. It was judgment. It was divine judgment. But these men are nothing other than money mongers. And they're not going to stop with all their lies and seduction until you look like a defeated soldier headed home after war, having been pillaged of everything that you have except for life itself. And they just simply want to do this. Lavish lifestyles empowered by your hard-earned money. Let me say it again. Here's what they want. They want a lavish lifestyle that is empowered by your hard-earned money. Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's nephew, who traveled the world with him for many years, has left that movement. He's a minister now in a church out in Southern California, a solid gospel preacher. He repented. He's since then become a Christian. He wasn't before. He's written a new book called Defining Deception. I beg you to buy it and read it. It's one of the most important books of the time. It is powerful. It is more articulate. It's from a man that's been on the inside that understands what's going on. I think it's a better read even than Strange Fire that was written by John MacArthur about the lies and the false prophets for profit in the charismatic movement. And in that book, Costi Hinn talks about the gross expenditure of money during his time in ministry with his uncle Benny Hinn, which is obviously probably known to all of us in this room, who was a televangelist, a false prophet, a fake healer. He's a word of faith preacher, teacher, and he speaks about spending ten thousands of dollars on suits for himself in that movement. He talks candidly about using ministry money to buy a brand new Ferrari. He talks about going into resorts around the world. Now listen to me. They cost $20,000 a night. Oftentimes spent by desperately sick people trying to get well, trying to get better, and being told that if you'll give more money, God will give you your healing. These are false teachers. They're heaping these things up in themselves to give themselves a lavish life now. And verse 8 gives us the sense of what is happening through these ministries. My second point is, number one, they fleece the unsuspecting. Number two, they feed upon the vulnerable. They feed upon the vulnerable. Look at verse 9 with me. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. Hold on to that. That's important. From her children you take my splendor forever. I want you to notice in this text with me that it was the women that were targeted. These women most probably were widowed. They probably were in their younger years of life. Life in ancient Israel was not like today. It was a dangerous time to live. Life was cheap. Death was much more probable for young men than it is today. But the idea here is that these wealthy land tycoons and their supporting, affirming false prophets fed upon these vulnerable women and took their homes and even evicted them and put them and their children out on the streets, most probably into slavery, to sustain life. That word there, Pleasant House, comes from a Hebrew word which means luxury. It means to be exquisite. It has the idea of something very valuable. And it seems here to be, in this text, to be a reference to the explicit searching for these wealthy, vulnerable women so that their exquisite homes might be wrested from them for the gain of these wealthy land tycoons, extorting their wealthy homes from them. And the prophets of profit were right there in cahoots with these corrupt leaders. And that these women, being vulnerable, were stripped of their luxurious homes, and that they were cast into dire poverty along with their children. The text speaks about the continual vexation of the children because of these illicit actions of these money-driven mongers. The children lost their inheritance, and it says forever. They were most probably cast into forced slavery. But here's the point. These wicked businessmen and their profit brigade wrested lavish homes from these vulnerable women who didn't even have the means or the ability to defend themselves. Here's what it is. It's premeditated wickedness. Obviously, we know back at the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about they work out evil on their bed, scheming iniquity. This is all premeditated. The judgment of God has come. They're spying out. They're spying out these kinds of vulnerable women to take advantage of them and to exploit them for their own advantage. Nothing has changed over the years, has it? Maybe some ascetics, maybe some customs, traditions possibly. False prophets today, Grace Life Church, are looking for vulnerable people, people that don't know the gospel, people that maybe are familiar with some form of church life, but not familiar with the truth of God, not familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these vulnerable people buy right into their scams. And the more financially robust these are, the more highly sought and treasured they become to a religious charlatan. I was in my study this afternoon just going back over my notes, and this verse jumped in my mind about these kinds of people. James says, whenever a man comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. The idea is that they're feasting upon the wealthy, the ignorant wealthy, the vulnerable wealthy. Listen, Grace Life, churches that are under the guidance of false preachers are generally heavily populated by women, and not just women, financially secure women, because they're targeted. They use all kinds of triggers to play upon the emotions of women to gain their entrance right into their bank account. And then they use the funds to fuel their fraudulent ministries, and they wrest them from seduced women. We see that very thing. We preach through that in 2 Timothy. That they give in their service a special attention to garner or to arrest the emotions of vulnerable women. They use lighting and music to seduce. It triggers sensations, that feeds emotions, that elevates their moods, and then in turn it opens up the pocketbooks to keep the ministry funded just that they'll make them feel good. And this is most probably characteristic of fraudulent ministries all across the globe. They're not driven by truth. They're not driven by the glory of God. They play upon the weak. They play upon the vulnerable that don't have a solid doctrinal foundation. And these are the rules they play by. Their ministries fleece the unsuspecting. Their ministries feed upon the vulnerable. And the third thing I want you to see is that they're going to be judged. Look at verse 10. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, painful destruction. Some of the most fearsome judgments in all of Holy Scripture are pronounced upon those who are religious charlatans. The 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is filled with eight separate woes pronounced upon the religious charlatans of the day. We know them as Pharisees. Jesus hands these indictments down as promises of judgment that lie in wait for them. I don't know how to explain a woe other than it is a judgment foretold. That these evil land extorters that we're reading about in Micah chapter 2 and the accommodating prophets that are putting their stamp of approval upon all that they do are being sternly reprimanded and judged by God. They've driven the vulnerable and the innocent from their homes. They've robbed them of their inheritance. And these wicked land barons have possession of their lands, but the scripture now is beginning to say that it is no longer clean. It is no longer clean. Look at verse 10. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. That word unclean there has the idea of a leper. It has the idea of an uncleanness that comes from coming into contact with a dead body or body fluids that is prohibited by Levitical law. It is joined here with the exploits of these filthy, wicked men that have illicitly taken land away from the unsuspecting, and the land now, because of their dastardly deeds, has become unclean, and the land itself has become an instrument of judgment instead of a helpful gain. And it's because of their sin that judgment and destruction is now trekking toward them, and it's become inevitable. That the Assyrians that have been raised up by God, Sennacherib and his forces, will take the land, take it away from these wealthy land barons and their prophets that have garnered profit from it, and that these wicked land barons, these leaders, these high society men and their playboy prophets are going to be ushered into a painful and endless destruction. In Grace Life Church, we have to know, according to the teaching of Holy Scripture, the same thing lies in wait for those that rest people of the gospel of Jesus Christ and make merchandise of them, to use them instead of to point them to Christ and to give their lives to glorify God, to rest them of their resources to their own advantage and gain. Endless destruction is in wait for them. They'll be ushered into a painful destruction that never ends. Their ministries fleece the unsuspected. Their ministries feed upon the vulnerable, and they will be judged. Their ministries will be judged. My last point tonight I want to make is in verse 11. We see their ministries. We've seen their message. And now we'll see their market. Look at verse 11. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be spokesman to this people. These charlatans have a marketing plan. They have a specific audience in view that they're looking to target, that they're looking to exploit. And verse 11 reveals it to us. That these kinds of false teachers, false prophets, have certain kinds of people in their crosshairs. And here's what they are. There's only one sub-point here. They market religious pleasure seekers. They market religious pleasure seekers. Let me read this out of the NIV. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for these people. Let me read out of the Good News Bible. These people want the kind of prophet who goes about full of lies and deceit and says, I prophesy that wine and liquor will flow for you. I prophesy that wine and liquor will flow for you. Another striking feature in this verse, verse 11, is when it says a man walking after the wind, or a man walking after wind. That word wind there, ruah, in the Hebrew means spirit. It means to be spirit. This is a man, this is a prophet that claims, I'm filled with the Spirit. I know the mind of the Lord. I'm prophesying that all this good stuff's going to happen to you. More than enough wine, more than enough beer. The use of wine and beer here is a little bit strange concerning our culture today due to how goofy our culture is. It has the idea of covenant prosperity and covenant blessings. The wine vats being full, you're blessed. And a great harvest. That's what it's talking about. The ancients didn't have the aversion to wine as the moderns do, but it was often a sign or an ensign of prosperity. It was an ensign of joy. And here's what Mike is doing in this text. He's mocking those who preach this way. This is the kind of preacher that just talks about good things even whenever the behavior merits judgment. This is the kind of preacher that will tell you good whenever you are not going to inherit any good. This is the kind of preacher that says prosperity's coming your way. He tells you what you want to hear. I've been in the study today all day digging into 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. And that people will want prophets that scratch their itching ears. This man here is a prosperity preacher. This people wants a prosperity preacher. This is exactly what these wicked, sinful people wanted. They wanted somebody, Micah, you're like a dripping faucet. Would you knock all that judgment preaching off? He used to, back when Dave Wilkerson was alive, lay claim, because he would preach holiness and preach the judgment of God coming. And they called him a hellfire brimstone preacher. Wilkerson, why don't you just shut up and go where you came from? We don't want your kind of preaching here in New York City. We don't want your preaching against sin. We don't want your preaching against about the holiness of God. We don't want to hear it. Can't you find something happy? The religious pretender, listen to me, Grace Life, is perfectly suited to be captured by a religious huckster. A religious pretender, someone that just wants happy all the time, they don't want to live holy in Christ Jesus, but yet we don't want to divorce ourselves from some sort of spirituality to affirm our conscience. They're perfectly suited to religious huckster. And this is what Mike is saying, that religious hucksters look for a religious pleasure seeker because they're the kind of people that will buy the bait. That if you're a hedonist, a practical hedonist, that you live for pleasure. I'm not talking about Christian hedonism. I'm talking about secular, carnal, worldly hedonism. A hedonist is someone that lives for pleasure. And if you're a hedonist that looks to religion to endorse your lifestyle, you fit the billet to be deceived by a false prophet because they're going to tell you what you want to hear. The health and wealth prosperity preacher will target those that looks to religion to endorse their pleasure-centered lifestyles so they can just start scratching each other's back. And if your ultimate life or goal in life, your ultimate aim, purpose, is to live for pleasure, There's a false prophet that will join you and help you fulfill your pursuit. But on the other side of the coin, if your ultimate goal in life is to live for the glory of God, you need a plain-spoken gospel preacher, because that's God's design to help you fulfill the desire to live for the glory of God. You don't need a rich, fancy charlatan to tell you what you want to hear. If you want to live for the glory of God, you need a plain-spoken gospel preacher that will preach the Word of God, because the Word of God will separate you from your sin and enable you to live a life that brings much honor and glory to God. But if you're on the other side of this, if you're living for pleasure, if you're living for yourself, a religious charlatan is in the market for someone just like you, and he'll help you get to where you want to go quickly. In closing, false prophets not only incite God's judgment, they're instruments of God's judgment. That the Assyrians that are coming to Israel are premised upon the work of false prophets that lulled the people into a deeper sleep that made the invasion and occupation a much easier task. False prophets are God's judgment. They were God's judgment then to ancient Israel. They're God's judgment now to modern America. They deepen people's love affair with sin. But a true prophet of God will always glorify God. He will rebuke sin, while a false prophet will always reassure people in their sin. I saw Joel Osteen being questioned on national television about all of the gays and lesbians in his church. He said, "Who am I to judge anyone? I'm just here to give people hope." No, we're here to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, to call sin, sin, and to point people to the cross of Jesus Christ, to where only there they can be reconciled to God. I'm so thankful for prophets that do not compromise. So thankful for men that stand up on the truth of the Word of God for the glory of God and for the good of the people. False prophets are an instrument of judgment. We know from this text their message. We've learned from this text their ministries. And it's so clear by verse 11, we see what they use to market themselves. Prosperity. Fame and fortune. You can have your best life now. If you'll follow my techniques and just give your money. Just give. I'll keep telling you what you want if you'll just keep giving. I'll tell you something better than last time if you'll just keep giving. God promised you a tremendous dividend if we've got to raise this $54 million so I can have the jet of my dreams, to take me to my resorts that I can only loan to go to. Come on, church. It's almost, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. It's almost like they show up on national TV with a little telephone number at the bottom that says, "If you're a sucker, call this number." It's nothing new. It's exactly what was happened in Micah's time, 2,700 years ago. Fleecing the people for their own agenda. God help us. Amen. God help us. What do we do in these kinds of times? What do? We bury our nose in the Word of God. We stay fervently committed to the local church where the people of God gather. And we have to learn to be accountable to each other when we see one another maybe starting to drift. and in love restore one another. These times that we're living in are dire. Our greatest threat's not a nuclear holocaust, it's a theological famine. It really is a theological famine. Amos prophesied that these days would come, and they're here. We need more and more and more and more and more submission to truth. We need more proclamation of truth, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We need the Word of God preached and the power of the Spirit. And listen, and as we're learning the Word of God, here's what's happening. Whenever we hear the liars speaking their lies, caressing our egos, we can say, that is not what the Word of God says. And we can run away from it, and we can warn others. Well, Lord, we're so thankful that we have opportunity to come tonight on this midweek. Lord, I know that many of these men and women are very exhausted because they've labored today hard and long, many of them in the heat. But Lord, they have come tonight, Lord, out of a love for you, a love for your church, and a commitment to your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as these words have been opened up in Micah chapter 2, Lord, that it's been beneficial, Lord, that we've gleaned and learned from them. Lord, that we might be prepared for the days that are now and the days that are to come. Lord, to where, even if possible, the elect might be deceived. But Lord, on that day, Lord God, because of your word and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God and the security and safety of the local church, Lord, we might be warned, be prepared, and be saved. Lord, we thank you for that. Bless your people that have come tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful and blessed to see their faces. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God will work mightily in us and among us. In Christ's name, amen.